All right, y'all, will you please be seated? And as you are seated, will you turn, if you have one of those Bibles near you, if you're using one today, to Romans 7, page 887. That's where we're going to be just a few minutes. Again, if you are using your own Bible or looking at it on an iPad or something like that, we're going to be in the beginning of Romans 7. Just turn there, let me pray. Father, we ask that you please come now and that you would be our guide. Please, Lord, show us more about yourself and how to live as your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Okay, so y'all, this is the third part of a series that we've been in, if you're new, called New Year, New You. We've been saying that as we continue in this new year and as we orient ourselves to the year ahead, what we've been doing is kind of going back to some of the basics that the Bible teaches us about the Christian life, including the reality that, as it says, when somebody puts their faith in Jesus Christ for the first time, there is a sense in which they are new. There are so many new things about the Christian life. So, for example, we saw a couple weeks ago that for Christians, we have new life. You might remember we saw that in Romans chapter 5. Last week, we saw that as Christians, we have a new identity. We saw that in Romans 6. And then today, as we come to this passage in Romans 7 and we go to the very beginning of Romans 8, we're going to see that for Christians, we have a new freedom. And specifically, freedom from the law. Now, I should say, if you are visiting this morning, if you are not a Christian, that phrase is probably meaningless to you. You have no idea what Paul the Apostle is talking about there. You might be a Christian and still feel unclear about what exactly he's getting at. If that applies to you in any way, just follow me for a moment. I hope this will help. We had another one of our membership series classes this morning. If you were there for that, or if you've been to any of them, just raise your hand for a second. Okay, yeah, so a handful of you. We've been in this series. You should know if you ever go through this and you haven't. But the first thing that we do is we start with a session on what is the gospel? Because the gospel is very much the heart of the DNA of this church. This good news about Jesus, of what God's done in and through him, through his death, through his resurrection, in order to address our brokenness and the brokenness of the world. So the gospel includes that. It includes how God's finally going to address those things through his son. Now, part of what we also do in that first class is we cover, among other things, what's not the gospel. So what's not the good news in the Christian faith? And as we say in that class, on one hand, we know it's not legalism. It's not what we could call moralism. So the gospel is not the great news that I can get God to love me by basically being a good enough person, doing all the right things. We also say in this class that the gospel is equally not what we could call lawlessness, or the idea that because God, through faith, loves people unconditionally, it doesn't matter how Christians live or what we do. Those two aren't the gospel. They're not Christian freedom. In other words, this freedom, including the freedom that we're thinking about today, it's not trying to be religious enough, which actually, believe it or not, is freeing for some people who think that they've got it all together, includes a lot of us. It's not being irreligious, okay, or freedom from any commands or any teachings in the scriptures about how Christians should live. Paul's going to show us that this freedom that Christians have, it is on, y'all, a totally different plane. And that is not a plane of morality. It's life, we're going to see, according to the Holy Spirit. Life lived with the Holy Spirit, which is not to say that the basic teachings, again, in the Bible about life don't matter. They actually reflect God's goodness. It's just now we relate to those teachings in a way that we never saw coming. That's good news. That's real freedom. We're going to see. And so here's what we're going to do now. We're going to try to get more clarity on this freedom from the law by first trying to get our minds around what Paul's talking about in the first 13 verses of Romans 7. We're going to do that. Then we're going to look at the way that he characterizes this freedom as he speaks about it in three ways, looking there and then going to Romans 8 and verses 1 through 4. Three ideas that he's going to address as we look through these verses. Number one, freedom from legalism. At the same time, we're going to see number two, freedom from lawlessness. Okay, we're going to see that. And then finally, we're going to go to the beginning again of chapter 8, and we're going to see this freedom is freedom to live by the Spirit. So from legalism, from lawlessness, and freedom, he says, to live by the Spirit. Now, before we get into this, there is something that, y'all, we've got to do, and that is we've got to try to take a moment and define, if at all possible, what it might mean when Paul is talking about the law, because if we don't know what he means by that word, it's hard for us to know what freedom from the law is actually talking about here. So bear with me. Just give me a moment as we get going here. And then I should also point this out. You need to know, this is an area of biblical study and scholarship that covers decades and even centuries in Christian history. Okay, theologians have been studying and writing and talking about this, haven't they, Mark? Forever. And because of that, for the sake of our time, we can't go into all of that. I'm going to use a definition that for a lot of us here, at least some of us, especially maybe all that are studying at Beeson, is going to be annoyingly oversimplistic. Okay. But again, I want to say that's an opportunity to plug Mark's class right now. So if you want to learn about the law, if you want to hear more about, particularly as expressed in the Ten Commandments, join our theologian residence, Mark Gennolet, 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Thank God for theologians in residence. Again, for this time, when Paul's talking about the law here, I want to put forward this definition as we think about Christian freedom from it, and that's talking about the law in this sense. As God's good instructions for his people, regulating their relationship with himself. Let me say that again. As God's good instructions for his people, regulating their relationship with himself. So in essence, God's gonna come and speak to the Israelites. If you read the book of Exodus, you know this. He comes, he tells them through Moses, you're gonna be my people, my set apart people, my covenant people. And then you keep reading in Exodus and in the rest of the New Testament, this idea, the law, this is gonna become the bedrock of Jewish identity and teaching. This is why we get into the New Testament and we keep reading about these different Jewish religious leaders like the scribes and the Pharisees and others. They're known as teachers and keepers of the law. So the law could not have been any more important to the Jews. And then, again, we read the Gospels. Jesus comes. He starts talking about the law in ways that people were not at all used to. And he starts talking and making this claim that he has fulfilled it. It's been fulfilled in him. And then we keep reading in the New Testament, and you get to a place like Acts, and something crazy happens where God comes to an expert in the law, Saul of Tarsus. And he turns all of Saul's paradigms upside down, as he's later going to write when he has the name Paul in Romans 3:21, that there is a new way of God's people relating to him, Jew or not. And it is now through faith in Jesus of Nazareth that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Even though the law and the prophets point towards it. We're reminded of that every week as this service starts. We read together summary of the law. He's talking about the Old Testament there. And again, he's talking about this righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for those who are Jews, for those who aren't Jews. Paul knew there could not be anything more important to a devout Jew than the law. But now Jesus has come, and again, he has fulfilled it, and there is now, Paul's telling us, a new freedom for God's people, and that is freedom from the law, which might not sound like a big deal. It is a huge deal for Christians. So how is that the case? Let's try to answer that as we get into the passage now. We're going to look at first this idea that Paul seems to address, this freedom from legalism. You know, another thing that we do in this membership class is the first week, this is one of the most fun parts of this series, is we ask people to go around the room and they introduce themselves and they say their names. We also ask people to share about any church background that they might have. We're not asking people to say what church necessarily they might be coming from if they're visiting from a new church, but we ask them to share about what denomination did you grow up? What are you coming from? And I'll tell you, one of the most interesting things about this place is we have people that come, some of you know, from all over the map. Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Episcopalians, those who grew up non-denominational, Pentecostals. I'm not kidding you. That's for real. People from all those different backgrounds that come and visit us, and many of whom make us their church home. I also should add, as we go around and we hear those different groups, one of the most interesting things that has happened every time that we've taught this so far is that someone will inevitably share about how they happened to grow up in a tradition that was very legalistic. In fact, I think it was just a few weeks ago that someone was sharing in our most recent one about how they didn't learn until their mid-20s that Christians were actually allowed to have fun. Now, I don't know if that was your own experience, if you were a Christian growing up. Maybe you're not a Christian, and from the outside looking in, that's what you think the Christian life is really about, that it's mainly about rules. It's about the things that you do, the things you don't do. You look at Jesus' interactions with the Jews and the Gospels, and it's hard not to think that's what they believe. You remember what he said to them in Mark, for example, chapter 7, they're really worked up, some of these leaders, because the disciples were eating food with hands that were not ceremonially clean. They had not washed them. And what does Jesus do to them? He quotes Isaiah on them. He calls them hypocrites. Remember what he says? This people that seem so focused about things on the outside. The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. See what Jesus says here? They cared more about the law and even things that they had added to it, but their hearts weren't right. Now, here's why this matters. We're going to get to Romans 7 here. Paul's going to say, because of Jesus and what he's done, this preoccupation with the law, this is now off the table for God's people. And what that means is for Christians, the idea of legalism or a legalistic lifestyle is completely inconceivable, even if you're a Jew. Or to use Paul's words, that Christians aren't bound to the law anymore. And why? Because he says they've died to it through Christ. What in the world does he mean by that? Let's look at this now, if you have your Bible. So he first introduces the concept, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, or to Jews, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. So don't you know this principle, y'all? Don't you know someone's only bound to the law as long as someone's alive? And then in essence, he points out, we get this principle in other contexts. Okay, so he gives an illustration in verses 2-3 as he's talking about this married woman, part of a married couple. He says, look, in essence, you know that as long as a married woman is alive, that she's bound to her husband. And the Christian vision for marriage is marriage for life. Now, there may be reasons to that the Bible seems to allow divorce in certain circumstances, and we hope and believe that those are rare. But in most cases, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, and the same really is true vice versa, okay, that a husband is bound to his wife as long as she lives. Now, why is that the case, that when one of them dies, it changes? Because frankly, the marriage doesn't continue anymore. The memories might continue, the memories might go on, but the marriage doesn't go on. For that reason, she's no longer bound to her husband. And again, verse 3, for a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while she lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Paul says, it's the same for you. It's the same for you. Beforehand, as he's writing to these, specifically to these Jews, you were bound by the law. It played a very specific role in your relationship with God. But like the woman that's been released from marriage, verse 4, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to one another, to him who's been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Now, let me just say this. If you're struggling at all to follow what we've been talking about so far, okay, we're about to get very, hang with me for one more minute, and then we're going to get very practical with what we're looking at here. When Paul talks about the fact that Christians have died, we know this isn't new to us, at least those of us who have been a part of this series. We were looking at this last week in Romans 6. People put their faith in Jesus Christ. They are baptized. As a result, we are now united, connected to Jesus in a whole new way, including in his death. So he's died, and now, to use the language again that Paul uses, because we've been united with him through him, we've also died. Except here, in chapter 7, he's talking about death with slightly different language. He talks about the fact that we've also died to the law, which is to say, through Jesus, and the payment that he's done on our behalf, the penalty that he's borne, it includes that. Or as it says in verse 4, he's died to it, or we, I should say, have died to it through his body. And because of that, because we have died to it through his body, Paul's saying we've been released from the law. As we saw last week, verse 14 from chapter 6 in Romans, we were looking at, we are no longer under law, we're under grace. Now again, if you've gotten bored for the last several minutes or if you've had any difficulty following this, here's one reason that this idea of being released or freed from the law is a really big deal. Because if what Paul is saying here is true, that Christians are not bound to the Old Testament law, this is just another reminder, y'all, there is no place in the Christian life for legalism. There's no place, and follow me here, when we go to the Gospels, one of the things that we see the law do is the law is turning, like it's like one of these lights, a giant spotlight on the human condition. And what do we see happen there? Again, when it does that, we're reminded, you know, there actually are people who believe that there is freedom in rules, especially the people that think they're really good at obeying them. Again, in Jesus' day, that might have included the scribes and the Pharisees. That's just what rules do inside some of us. Maybe not all of us, but for some of us. For some of you, when you're talking to somebody, and I include myself in this, if they were to say, tell me about what you were like when you were a child, the phrase that comes to mind for us is that we were a goody-goody. Not all of us, a few of us. Now think about that. Someone's asking, tell me what you were like. And the answer that we give them as a summary about our identity is the way that we related to rules. That's the way that we summarize who we were. Again, notice what Paul says here. For anybody that's put their faith in Jesus Christ, especially for those who are Jews, when it comes to the law, we've died to it. We've been released from it. Meaning, this does not mediate our relationship with God. And when God looks at us, when he looks at you, he is not constantly grading you to assess how you're doing in the Christian life. He looks at you. We have put our faith in Jesus Christ. He is pleased with his son, and by being united with him, he is pleased with us. There's no room for legalism. That's our first idea that he's touching on here. Number two, this is freedom from legalism. He's also going to show us, at least implicitly, this is freedom from what we might call lawlessness. So Paul's going to show us, yes, you as Christians, you've been released from the law. That doesn't matter. That doesn't mean I should say that the law itself is bad. It's not that the law's messed up. We're the ones that are messed up. In other words, if you could say that the first verses that we've seen, 1-6, apply to those who, for the wrong reasons or prideful reasons, might say that they love the law, these next several verses are going to be for those who hate it. So if you have your Bible by you, let's go to verse 7. Look at the question that Paul poses. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. In other words, is the law the problem? No, the law is not the problem. One of the reasons that we know that is without it, we wouldn't even know what sin is. And what he's saying there is just because we don't listen to the law does not mean that the law itself is not good. Paul, we're going to see in Romans, he actually talks about the law in a positive way. You go to Romans chapter 9, verse 14, he talks about the law as being one of the great privileges of Israel. I'm sorry, that's in verse 4. In chapter 2 of Romans, verses 18 through 20, he talks about the law as that which enables the Jews to have been a light to those who are in darkness, instructors to those who are blind, a teacher of children, and the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So the law is not the problem, Paul says. Instead, the problem is our sin. That's the problem. And we're not going to go through every verse here that's before us in 7 through 13, but if you do, you'll see Paul making this important distinction between the law and our sin. So for example, you look at verses 8 and 11, he uses this language of sin seizing an opportunity with the law. That sounds kind of weird to imagine sin seizing an opportunity. All it's saying is that when we were presented by the law with an opportunity to do what is good and right, sin led us to want to do the opposite. But again, to say the law itself was the cause of the problem would be a huge, huge misunderstanding. Now, again, a lot of that talk might sound abstract. On a practical level, we know how to distinguish between these two, between rules and the hearts of rule breakers. Let me give an example of this. Imagine you've got a 10-year-old that's gotten in trouble at school. And as you start explaining to your son or maybe your daughter about what their punishment's going to be, they interrupt you and say, whoa, 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 mom, dad, I think there's some confusion here about what the real problem is. I'm not the problem. The problem is all these rules that our teacher has. Don't punch your classmate in the face. Don't eat their lunch. Okay, don't copy off their test. Don't play games on my iPhone all class long. What a tyrant. Now, if they said that to you, would you find that argument very persuasive? No. What's going on here? The rules aren't the issue. Okay. Those rules just give us an opportunity to see into the heart of that young person, to see into our own hearts, to see our sin. And this is why, because of that, and this distinction that Paul builds on in these verses, he can then sum up about the law in verse 12, if you have it in front of you. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law is not the issue. Just in telling us how to live, it puts this this spotlight, this giant magnifying glass on my brokenness and your brokenness. Now, how do we sum this up? Here's why this matters. If it's true that when it comes to the law, that we as Christians can't be slaves to it, so it's legalism's not an option for us. If we can't resent it, we know that lawlessness isn't an option. It doesn't mean that at the same time that we, even though we believe that we have a relationship with God by grace and through faith, it doesn't mean that we should treat the Bible's instruction about a well-lived life as any sort of a curse or something that we should just dismiss. And follow me for a second here. There is a way of thinking about this, the Bible's teaching about a godly life and a good life, that it envisions the Christian life like this, that essentially the Christian life is above all things about being forgiven and redeemed. God has come. In essence, he has, through the gift of his son, broken us out of prison. He has adopted us into his family. And now, having adopted us into his family, he reminds us, I love you so much. And now, I want you to go and just live however you want. There can be a way that we think about this relationship with the law in that way. We saw in Romans 6 last week, that is not the way that the Bible is talking about the Christian life. Okay, so it starts in a very similar way. I mean, it does begin with an amazing gratitude for the grace of God. It also includes God coming, rescuing us from judgment, okay, redeeming us, adopting us, making us a part of his family, and now saying, though, it's the difference, I love you, and now let me show you what it looks like to be a part of this family, to live together in this family, the good life that you've been created for. You see the difference between those two? It's key. And the first one being freed with no sense of direction, and the second one both freed, again, also adopted, and then given a path for living as the people of God. And to bring it back to the law, if it's not the law that's the problem, okay, if it is our sin, and if the law is actually good, which in verse 12, again, that seems to be the case for Paul, then freedom from the law has to be both a freedom from legalism and, on the other hand, a freedom from what we could call relativism, or again, this idea that it really doesn't matter how Christians live because God's grace is so big. We saw that last week. That can't be it. So if it's not freedom from these two, okay, it's not from the legalism or the relativism, what is it? And the answer to that comes from the beginning of chapter 8. If you have your Bible, maybe turn to those first couple verses now. And that's freedom to live by the Spirit. There's no way I should add that we would have enough time to adequately cover or exhaust these verses, but to suffice to say, Paul's saying here, leading up from 7 into 8, in light of our being united to Jesus in his death and his resurrection, again, Christian freedom is not found on a plane of morality. It's not found in those or on those terms. It's found in the deepest sense, living a life in relation to the Holy Spirit. In relation to the Spirit. So let's look at that together now as we start to wrap up. Let's actually read the first four verses from chapter 8, if you have those in front of you. So there is therefore, Paul says, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Let's keep going. For God's done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, Paul is obviously saying a lot there. First, notice how there's no condemnation for Christians. For the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. What is he talking about there when he's using those phrases, law of the Spirit, law of sin and death? As one theologian noted that I was looking at, pointed out, when you look at the word law there in verse 2, he cannot be talking about law in the sense of a written code as it's being used in other times. And the reason that we can know this is if you actually go back to chapter 7, and if you look at verses 23 and 25, Paul's going to write two times about the law of sin. And when he is doing this, he's not talking about a code. He's talking about power and authority. The power and authority of sin in the context of the inner conflict that we experience in the Christian life and that he is experiencing. So when you go to 2 and we look at these phrases again, he must be saying that as Christians, we are people that have been set free in Christ from the power of sin and death by the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. He's going to add something else, though. And you go to 3 and 4, and then he's going to say, actually say that the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. So Christians live by the Spirit's power. Amazingly, the law is fulfilled in us. One, because Jesus has already paid the penalty. It's fulfilled in that way. And two, the Spirit comes and dwells us and empowers believers to live in the ways that we've been set apart. Or to sum up, this freedom that we now experience is this freedom to live by and in, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's this freedom. That's the kind of freedom that we've been looking at today. It is totally different than the other ones. It is not running on the exhausting treadmill of legalism. It is not sailing on the rudderless boat of relativism or lawlessness without purpose, without direction. It is the Spirit-empowered of life walking with God and walking within his good design for the flourishing of his covenant people. That's true freedom. That's what he's talking about. In fact, let me just finish with this. I'm going to take a stab at this, but I believe one of the ways that we can characterize or describe this freedom that we've been thinking about is that having clarity on this means that we know more how to distinguish between the what and the how of the Christian life as believers. Again, we'll close with this. See, if we struggle at all, for example, with legalism, if we think that the Christian life is mainly about rules, whether we believe that's God's, you know, moral law as we see it in the Old Testament, loving him, loving our neighbor, whether we look at Jesus' teachings in the Gospels, whether we look at the teachings of the apostles further in the New Testament, we might have clarity on the what or the kind of life that God's people are called us to. We're confused on the how. And that's because if we believe it's all on us, then that means we are having to do that with clenched fists, grinding our teeth. And y'all, we are not living according to the Spirit. We are not living a free life. We're not living as free people. Can't be that. On the other hand, if we struggle with the relativism or the lawlessness, if we love God's grace, but we think that the Bible's teaching on the Christian life should only be seen as a burden, okay, then we're confused about the what in that circumstance. And the reality is we're also not free, okay, because we've been forgiven, but now what? What does life look like now? And that's not a question that we ask in order now to try to prove ourselves or to now earn God's approval back. We know that we already have that. We're clear on that. What does the well-lived life, God, look like? How do we know that? And the only way that we can find that is going to the Scriptures as our guide. That's the only way we can know the answers to that. But if we seek to walk by a better law, the law that Paul has been talking to us about, the law of the Spirit of life, y'all, we have clarity on both the what and the how. The what, his guidance, his wisdom. The how, the only means that we have of pressing into the life that he's invited us to, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's what this Christian freedom looks like. It's the freedom to not have to prove ourselves on one hand. It's the freedom to not have to answer life's biggest questions for ourselves on the other hand. But the life, the opportunity, the freedom to live with God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen.